told First Service, I said, do you ever feel sorry for all the other churches, not just around here, but everywhere, because they ain't got our worship band. Right? If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and the guys in the back will bring one to you. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. You can either sit and listen, or you can flip along. I got one announcement from Dave. Dave and Dan are, I think they're in Florida, at a conference. Dave just said to tell everyone he loves you guys. He's praying for you guys, and they should be back this week, actually, sometime this week. So things will be back to normal. People are starting to get healed up from being sick. I think we had probably 80% of our leadership out last week. They, I don't know where, they probably all went somewhere together and licked the same spoon, eating out of the same. I'm sick. Dave sick, Dan sick, Josiah sick, Mike sick, Vince sick, Larry sick, and I'm probably forgetting a few. So people are getting better, so that's good. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We're just going to keep going where I left off last year. We'll get. I started this book because when Josiah was having his kidney transplant, Dave didn't know how many services he would miss, and he says, "Well, why don't you, just start somewhere and, go through a book or whatever." He didn't know if I, how many people were going to be filling in for him or whatever. So, it's kind of what I did. I just picked Colossians and been going in there ever since. So we'll be in chapter 3, but let's pray first. Father, we come before you and we just ask that you would help me to take your word and give it to everyone in a way that they can understand, in a way that they can apply it to their lives. Please, so many things that I wanted to say and not enough time to do it, so just be selective for me and let me speak the words that you want me to speak, and the stuff that you don't want me to talk about, just take it away from me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Colossians 3, the whole theme of the book, I believe, is Christ in you. We've talked about this before. Verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, "To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So he's talking about, who we are in Christ. Like many of the churches in that day, people get saved. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you're perfect. All your sins and problems go away. Actually, a lot of times certain things get worse or tougher, because then the enemy attacks you even more. And they had a lot of the same problems. If you read Galatians, Ephesians, you read all them, it's kind of the same things. In chapter 2, they had, the Jewish legalism. The Jews were trying to get in there and, trying to tell them that having Christ wasn't enough. You had to have Christ. You had to keep the law. You had to do this. You had to do that. You had to, pay attention to these feasts and holidays and that sort of thing. And, you had to fast and do all these things to make yourself suffer, asceticism, all that. So Paul's disputing all of that, and he's saying, you have Christ in you. You don't need anything else. He did it for us. So that's the point he's trying to get across. And if we'll just look at some of the verses before we hit chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And what he's saying, the fullness of the Godhead is the pleroma, or the Trinity. In Christ, you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you go backwards, he says the same thing. Verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And then if we continue on here, verse 10, he says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Verse 11 says, "In him You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, it wasn't a physical thing that saved you. It was what Christ did inside of you. Then verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you can see the point there. You know, Christ is in us, we're in him, and that's how we should live our life. So when he starts out here in chapter 3, verse 1, you know, now the first two chapters were doctrinal chapters, kind of preparing them for the last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. And actually it goes to chapter 3, verse 4. You could group in with the previous two chapters, and then the practical application starts in verse 5. The plan was to go 11 verses, and we didn't even get close first service, so we'll just see how far we go. But we'll group the first three or four together, and then, like, verse 5, we're going to dissect it right down to, you know, each word and what they mean so we can understand it a little bit better. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, if then, and we can, they talk about that being the if of argument. It's in some of the other places too in his epistles. You could change that word if for since. You could say, since then you were raised with Christ, because they were. These are saved people. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So basically, what he's saying in these first four verses is, you know, he's saying, like, based on what I said previously, you know, your life is in Christ. You should be seeking to live your life for him. What we have in the world today, you know, you're either living your life for Christ or you're not. And if you're not, what a lot of times people, you know, what you see happening is, you know, living their life for themselves. You know, the society that's out there, it's like a, you know, rat race to see who can die with the most stuff. And you're going to just leave it all here. But, you know, there are people that, you know, they're buying all the toys, the snowmobiles, the ATVs, boats, maybe houses or land, or, you know, and that's what they're doing, because that's what they're living for. Or you know, maybe the worst that you see is, you know, people that got the fancy, you know, cars. You know, they keep them all shined up. You know, they don't drive them when it's raining out, and you know, people like that, they're, you know, they got their priorities in the wrong spot. So, versus, you know, us Christians who should be living for Christ. God does not have a problem with stuff. He doesn't have a problem with people having money. It's just, what is your priority in life? That's basically the thing. You can have all that and still love Christ, live for him, serve him, you know, and he can be blessing you with that. So it's not like those things are bad. It's just, what is your priority? You know, nothing wrong with having a nice house or whatever, but if that's what you live for, you know, some people live for money. They just keep working. They want to keep making more and more and more money. And some people spend it, some people don't. But their God is their money, or their pursuit of money. So, you know, Paul's saying here that you're in Christ, he's in you, live for him. Seek those things above. In other words, seek what he has for you. You know, look to him every day. Ask him what, you know, his will is for your life for that particular day, or in general. And it should be a daily thing. You know, God, show me your will for my life. You don't know what's going to happen throughout your day. You can go to work and you can, you know, see somebody going through something, some kind of trial in their life. And, you know, you might have the opportunity to pray with them, and you don't want to miss that. You could, or if you're going to school, same thing there, or your family, maybe your neighbors. or in public. I mean, sometimes you can go to the store and see people that they got something going on, and you know, you might be the one that God's using to speak to them. So, you know, every day you should ask Him, you know, what is your will for my life today, and make me aware of what's going on around me. Or even here at church, the same thing happens at church. So you want to be prepared for that. But that should be what we're seeking. You know, He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So, you know, that's where our mind should be, with Christ. What does He have for us? What kind of treasures are we storing up for us in heaven? Because those are the only ones that are going to last. You know, everything you have here on this earth, when you die, you're leaving it here. It's not going with you. And then He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what He's saying is, you've died to your old way of life. You know, now the things that you're looking for, the things that you should be wanting to do, you know, it says they're hidden in Christ. And what He's talking about there is, like, people that aren't saved aren't going to understand you. Or maybe, as one person when I was studying this, is not that they don't understand us, it's that they misunderstand us. You know, our priorities are different. You know, they don't understand it when, you know, you're praying for the enemy, that sort of thing. Remember Matthew 5 and, you know, Proverbs 24 and 25, where it says about feeding your enemy and that sort of thing. I mean, things in our life change, our desires change, and it's the, you know, we want to please God. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And that first part, you know, He should be our life. Christ should be our life. That's what we should be living for. And I just want to look at a couple of verses that speak to that. John chapter 1 and John probably 14. John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then John chapter 14, verse 6, we sang that verse in one of the songs we did here. And I love this verse. Jesus said to him, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Christ is our life. I mean, he's our guarantee of eternal salvation. And just one more, First John chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. He says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So Paul's saying, He is our life, and our, you know, our life, our eternal life, is in Him. Not in our works, not in, you know, our stuff, our accumulations. It's in a relationship with Him, with Christ. So back in chapter 3, Colossians, and going back a little bit, verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ and in God. So, you know, we died to our old way of life. We're a new creation. Our old man is put to death. We're not in Adam anymore. Now we're in Christ. And that's how we're supposed to live our life. That's what he's talking about in these three and a half verses here. Flip back to Romans chapter 6, if you will, real quickly, just to explain that a little bit more. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what he's talking about here is, he's telling them, you know, when we get saved, you know, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. If you're truly a child of God, you know, whatever you do, no matter how bad, it's as far as your eternal destiny or your eternal life is concerned, you know, you're going to spend it with him. And he's telling them that, you know, that's not a license to sin. You know, that's probably one of the big misconceptions or problems with, you know, people that believe that once you're saved forever, which I believe. But some people come back, oh, I could do whatever I want. No, you can't do whatever you want. You know, even if you're saved, if you're going to sin, God's going to not let you get away with it, or at least not for very long. It's not an excuse to sin. It's a reason to live godly and live for him. That's what I believe why when we're saved, you know, he makes it clear to me that you're saved forever, that there can't be any greater motivation for godly living than knowing that you're going to spend eternity with him, and you don't have to worry about doing something wrong and getting in a car accident and dying, you know, a day after you blew it, you know, you had a temper tantrum or you sinned in some way. So, you know, it's perspective how you look at it, and the people that think it, you know, you can just get away with it, you got a wrong perspective. So anyway, he says here in verse 2, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So, I mean, we should not be living in sin. And then verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man was crucified. What is crucifixion? Death. If you get crucified, you die. You know, it's not just torture. It's torture and then death. And then verse 11, it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you know, we are dead to sin. And that's where, in this verse, you can see where faith comes in, you know, because you may not have felt anything when you were saved. And I think most people don't. Some people do. But so by faith, you're taking it that you're dead to sin. It's not who you are anymore. You shouldn't be living your life like that. So you want to live it for Christ. So that's what he's talking about here in these first few verses. Now, verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I just want to give you guys the meanings of these words as we go through this. Now, you know, what he's talking about here, you know, he's talking about sexual sin. And let me rip through this real quick. It's unbelievable how fast time goes. What I got here is going to, I can save the rest for another Bible study in a couple years. First Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 5, but I'm just skipping that because of time. In verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. So we all fall into that. I'm sure that anybody who's been alive long enough, you know, can find something in there that we're guilty of. And one thing that I want to say here, you know, he's talking about not inheriting the kingdom of God. He's talking about somebody who's, this is their lifestyle. This isn't somebody who, you know, is say, dating and they're, you know, they're going to get married and, you know, something happens that shouldn't have happened, but it's one time they repent and you didn't lose your salvation. He's talking about these are people that just live this way. They don't really care. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, I think. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, and then he goes on to list some more. We won't read them because of time. So there's a lot of people that were having this problem back then. It wasn't one, you know, one group of people. And you know, we look at what's going on out there right now, and if anything, it's worse. So going back to here to verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. First word, fornication. In your Strong's Concordance, it's number 4202, and it's just it's evil sex, basically. The quick, fast translation, evil sex. The way to explain it, depending on what translation, I think if New American Standard says sexual immorality instead of fornications, same thing. Basically, just to say it quickly, and you know, instead of talking about all the things that aren't right in the eyes of God, basically the only sex that is allowed in God's eyes is between one man, one woman who are married, and that is it. Anything else is sin. If you're doing anything other than that, you are in sin, okay? That's just straight telling it the way it is. That's all that God allows. He doesn't allow anything else, and anything else is not okay with him, okay? So I'm just saying, if any of us are in that or doing that, we need to repent, and we need to, you know, get our eyes back on God. It's very hard to have God blessing you if you're living in you know, any kind of sin. It could be anything. And that's, you know, sometimes you hear people that aren't saved, oh, you know, I talk to God. Well, you're the one doing probably most of the talking. And if you are saved and you're being disobedient, you know, you're not having a relationship with him. It's just plain and simple. There's many verses in the Bible that speak to that. So anything other than one man, one woman married, then it's sin. That's all that you're allowed. And, you know, God didn't do that so we couldn't have fun. He's not trying to, you know, keep our fun. He's trying to protect us is what he's doing. Anytime you're not doing it God's way, you're running the risk of any number of things that can go wrong. You know, I'm not going to say that, you're guaranteed something bad could happen, but you know, what I told First Service is, let's look at it this way. Let's say everybody did it God's way. No sex outside of marriage. What would happen to the amount of sexually transmitted diseases that are out there today? What would happen to the number of abortions? What would happen to the number of children with one parent because, you know, one of them left or whatever? And it goes on and on. So, and those are all things that are not impossible. It's just that as a society, we don't want to do that. So there's nothing really good that comes out of being disobedient to God. The next word is uncleanness. And what he's talking about here is impure thoughts. I can't really give you any examples except to explain it, because you've probably all experienced it, whether you're at work or at school or whatever. It's when you have to watch what you say, because whatever you say can be totally, you know, innocent, and you know, you mean one thing, and then there's those people that will always take what you say and twist it into some kind of nasty, usually sexually derogatory meaning. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about. But, and like I said, I won't give you examples, but that's what they're talking about here. It's like every time, you know, you can say something and somebody's going to say, oh, I know what you're thinking. You don't know what I was thinking. You know, because everything that they hear, it automatically gets sifted through their, you know, their perverted thought process. So that's what he's talking about here. No uncleanness. We shouldn't have any uncleanness. The third word here is passion. Pathos, number 3806, Greek word. Heated passion. It's, you know, you got passion, and then the next one is evil desire. You know, the first one, passion, is like a heated kind of passion. You're going to do anything you can do to get what you want. You know, whereas evil desire is more of like a smoldering kind of passion, you know, thinking about what you're going to do, you know, maybe having intense cravings, that sort of thing. That's what he's talking about here. They're both bad. And the other thing you notice is he's started here in verse 5, he starts with the actual act, the actual sin, committing of the sin, and then works his way backwards. And then the next word is covetousness, and that's number 4124. I don't even know why I'm telling you this. you can look it up if you want. And that's greediness, being greedy. But it's a little bit more than just being greedy. The way it's translated here, it's always wanting more, never being satisfied with what you have, just constantly wanting more and more. And that's what he's talking about here. And actually, you know, where does all of this come from? Flip over to Mark chapter 7. Starting in verse 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So, you know, where does it come from? It, you know, we pretty much have ourselves to blame. You know, you can't always blame Satan or his demons. Man is just full of sin himself. And, you know, we'll see that when, the millennium comes, and there's going to be a lot of people during the millennium that aren't saved. And you're going to see, you know, at the end, when Satan's let out to round everybody up, how many people turn on Jesus. You know, they're not going to be able to do much because Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning, but you're going to see how the evil that's in man's heart. He doesn't need Satan to tempt him or anything like that. So, it's us, and we need to just turn to Christ for deliverance from that. The last word here, idolatry, it could be looked at as image worship. In this case, it's ourselves. You know, we're worshiping ourselves, we're thinking about ourselves, or sex, you know, we're worshiping sex, that sort of thing. And I just wanted to show throughout history this has been a problem. And it's just as far as Israel, we won't get into anything else, but back in Numbers 25, just the first two verses. It says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." And then the first part of verse 3 says, "So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor." And then flip forward a little bit to Judges. Just look at one verse there real quick. Judges 3:7, he says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs." So why were they turning to Baal? The reason why is Baal worship. It's not so much that they liked their God, it was what he allowed. You know, in Baal worship, you could have prostitutes and harlots and that sort of thing, all kinds of sex. So, you know, that's why they were doing that. It wasn't necessarily that they preferred their God or liked their God, but it was what he allowed more than what he was. Well, he wasn't anything. He was non-existent, but it was what they believed that they could do. So that it goes right through to today. So it wasn't any different 3,000 years ago than it is now. It's the same. Maybe it's a little worse now than it was back then. The one thing that I'd like to tell everybody then is if you're in this at all, if this is speaking to you at all, you need to stop. And, you know, the main reason why is because it's sin, but you're just not going to get away with it for long. Eventually, you know, God's very patient, very long-suffering, but he's only going to tolerate it so long. You know, I believe it's the same with this nation. You know, the way this nation's going, you know, he's got a line in the sand somewhere, and I don't know where it is, but one of these days we're going to cross it, and then we're going to have serious problems. You know, I don't believe that necessarily that we're a Christian nation. I don't believe things are going to get better, but I do believe that he shows a little grace toward us because we've been a friend of Israel. You know, he says, "I'll bless those who bless you, and remember that scripture, but that, you know, we're straying away from that. But I think that's the only thing, you know, it's not because we're any better than anyone else, it's because we're supporting Israel. And, you know, when that, if that changes, hopefully with the administration we got now, we're safe for another 4 or 8 years. But so eventually, you know, he's just not going to let us get away with what's happening in this country. I mean, it's totally, for me, I cannot comprehend, you know, when all this garbage about the transgender stuff started, and all these people had no problem with allowing some guy who believes he's a girl to go into the women's bathroom, or some girl who thinks that they're a guy going to the guy's bathroom. It's mind-boggling how, you know, you're the problem if you don't have a, you know, if you have a problem with that. So things are getting bad. But let me read something here in Romans. You're familiar with these verses. I'm going to start in verse 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. Likewise, the men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So you know what he does a lot of times? He keeps warning you, warning you, warning you, and then if you don't listen, he just lets you go. You know, it's not always him throwing a thunderbolt out of heaven, you know, to vaporize you or whatever. A lot of times it's just leaving you to yourself. You know, in smaller things, it can be like, you know, maybe the example I used last service, you're buying a house, and you're buying a house you shouldn't buy because you're not bringing it before the Lord. Or he's telling you, you know, no, not that one. Keeps telling you, not that one, but you got to have that house. It's a nice house. It's got land, whatever. Until finally he just says, okay, do whatever you want. See, the thing you didn't know is he knew that 6 months down the road your taxes were going to double and you weren't going to be able to afford it, but he'll just let you do it. And then usually he won't let you do it if you're harming somebody else, but if it's going to harm you, he just turn you over to let you do what you're doing, and then you're going to pay. And it's the same thing here. If when it comes to these sins that he's listing, if you're going to keep doing it, then eventually you're going to pay. It's pretty simple. You reap what you sow. So the first part of that, what does it say? Put it to death. What does he mean by put it to death? Well, what he's talking about is, you know, putting these sins to death means, you know, not doing them. How do you do that? There's no great secret. There's no great formula to tell you. You know, basically what it is if you're, you know, if you're reading a magazine and there's something in there that you shouldn't see, turn the page. If you're watching something on TV and something comes up that you shouldn't see, turn the channel. Go to another, you know, I mean, you can see junk in the programs that are on or even in the commercials. So flip the channel. I mean, that's the best advice that I can give you. You turn and walk away. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, it doesn't matter how much you're tempted, he's always going to make a way of escape. It's just a question of you doing it. It's not always that he's going to take the desire away, but he's going to make it so you can turn and walk away and not have to be involved in whatever that situation happens to be. So, you know, that's what we need to do. And I'm just going to end it here with, I don't know if you noticed, if you're paying attention, we skipped part of verse 4. I didn't want to end this on a, and there's a whole nother list of sins in verse 8. Maybe not as bad, but you know, I didn't want to end like where we're at right now. I wanted to get everybody out of here on a positive note. And you know, in verse 4, that second part, it says, I'll read the whole verse again. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The Greek word for appear is, if I can pronounce it right, phanerao, and what that means is to render apparent, to make clear and plain, to make manifest. And what he's saying here is that when Christ comes, he's going to be revealed, and we're going to be revealed with him in glory. And some of the verses that speak to that, I'm going to go real quick here. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I'm going to skip a bunch of them and go to 2 Thessalonians. Starting in verse 6, he says, Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and he's just comforting them. They were going through a difficult time, and he's just saying they're not going to get away with it. They're going to get theirs. He says, And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So, and then let's just look at two more. Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then turn back a page in Jude 14 and 15. He says, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So why did we read all of this? The love of God, just how much he loves us. Listen, there's no sin that he won't forgive. There's no sin that you could have been in that can permanently separate you from him. The only thing that separates you from him is to ignore him or to just not have anything to do with him, not accept him as your Savior. When he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to execute wrath and judgment on this earth. He's going to round up all of his saints that are left at the end of the tribulation. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. And the best part about that, you know, I don't know how many times I read that verse and I didn't really think about it, is that he's going to bring us with him. That's how much he loves us. He's not ashamed of us. He's not disappointed in us. He loves us so much that when he comes, we're going to be with him. You know, that's going to be his declaration to this whole earth, whoever's left, of, you know, our, you know, how he accepted us and his kindness toward us. You know, when I think about it, sometimes I think, you know, he's looking down and it's going to get to the end of the tribulation and we're all going to be there with him, you know, and he this is what he's not going to do. He's not going to say, all right, guys, you know, just hang on 1 minute. I'll be right back. I got to do something. It's only going to take a minute, you know, and don't touch anything while I'm gone, you know. And probably say, you three Tommaso boys right here in front, I need to keep an eye on you. No, that's not going to happen. No, he's seriously, though, he's going to take us with him. That's how much he loves us. We're going to be visible to the whole world, whoever's left, and we're going to be with him when he comes to set up his kingdom. That's how much. The most important thing to him on earth is a relationship with us. That's all he cares about. He's thought about you since before you were conceived. You can read Psalm 139, you know, before you were formed in our mother's womb. So think about that, and you can dwell and meditate on that, that no matter how bad we think we are, we're going to be with him when he comes and sets up his kingdom. And remember, he can control everything on the face of this earth, everything in the universe sovereignly, except for one thing, and that's me and you. He will not force his will on any of us. It's our choice what we want to do. Do you want to spend eternity with him, or do you want to spend eternity separated from him? And one thing I want to ask everyone is think about that before you even leave here today. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. No matter what you think, you need to be saved. You need to turn your life over to Christ. You don't know how much time you got. You know, you hear him, oh, you could get hit in a car on the way home. You know, you could. I can think of 17 kids right now that woke up Wednesday morning. They didn't know that it was their last day on earth. You know, I mean, it's the media is having a field day with it. They put the, you know, pictures of each kid. But you know what? I looked at them, and my heart just absolutely sank going through each picture. You see that they were all, like, between 14 and 17 years old, these children, and they're gone. I can't even imagine what their families are going through. Can't even imagine. But the point is, you don't know how much time you got. If you're not saved, listen, all you do, and you have to mean this, you tell Christ that you're a sinner and you sinned against him. Tell him you believe that he's God and that he died for your sins. Ask him to forgive you, and tell him that you want him to be your Lord, Master, and Savior for the rest of your life. And if you do that and you mean it, put in whatever words you want. He knows your heart. You're saved. You'll be eternally secure. The Holy Spirit will come and indwell you, and you won't have to worry about being separated from him for the rest of eternity. Find somebody. You don't need to pray. You don't have to raise your hand or come up front. That stuff is great. You can just pray it yourself. If you want somebody to lead you in prayer, find a pastor, find an elder, find a deacon. I told First Service, flag down one of the people on the worship team. They're all saved. They'll pray with you. Or just pray yourself. You need Christ. You need to be saved. So please, don't wait. If you're not saved, don't wait. Waiting is not good. You don't know how much time you have. Worship team, you guys can come up. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. I just want to thank you that we even have, you know, this building, and it's cold outside. It's so nice in here that we can worship you and study your word. I pray, Father, that the reality of being separated from you for eternity would sink into those that don't know you, and we pray that they would make that decision to live their life for you. If we're struggling with any of the things that we talked about here, give us deliverance from them. Speak to each and everyone's heart and tell them and show them how much you love them, and pull them out of that lifestyle. Now I ask, Father, just give everybody a safe travel home and bless the balance of our day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.